Jesus' name, amen. Are there boys and girls here today that would be willing to come forward and to hear a message? Even if you're not, you're going to get one anyway. Okay. Lift with your legs and not your back. I've got these books here, heavy, heavy books. And I imagine a scenario. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Maybe there's a few of you who have a photographic memory. You can just like page through that and all the knowledge that's contained in these books, dictionaries, commentaries, the Word of God. What if all of that were right here in our heads? Wouldn't that be amazing? I don't know what that's like. I couldn't even tell you from memory what my sermon's about. It's that bad. But I still think, wow, wouldn't that be great if we were able to have all that knowledge in our heads? Then would we be truly wise? What do you think, boys and girls? No. Wisdom doesn't mean how much stuff do I know? But how does what I know translate to my everyday life? That's what James is talking to us about today. What does it mean to be truly wise? And he asks the question of all of us, is there anyone in this congregation who is truly wise? Boys and girls, what do you think? What do you know? But how does it show in your life? That's what James is going to be talking about today. I want to do the blessing anyway, so all boys and girls here, anybody who is still in school, would you be the boys and girls today? And we'll say this together, boys and girls. May your words, O Lord, be always on our minds, on our lips, and deep in our hearts. And also with you. All right. And boys and girls, you can get me for a piece of candy afterwards. So turn to James. Turn to James and we'll find out what true wisdom is really all about. Two kinds of wisdom is the heading, and I find that's a very helpful title because that's kind of where James is going with this section. And this section is really not only verses 13 to the end of chapter 3, but it's in chapter 4 too, but you're going to get that part too later on. So let's go with two kinds of wisdom from James chapter 3. Where James asks, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure and peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace, raise a harvest of righteousness. Congregation of Jesus Christ, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I wonder if I were to ask you, what do you hate? I know hate is a strong word, but sometimes you say that. What do I hate? Maybe it can be like broccoli or mushrooms. I hate broccoli, mushrooms. Maybe it's the last day of summer. I hate the last day of summer, or tax returns, or meetings, or being cold, or working nights, or snow, or Choosing the wrong line in the grocery store. I hate that, you might say. Well, take that up a notch. What do you hate? Maybe your car is damaged in the parking lot after you stood in the line for a long time and there's nobody around to offer you an explanation. I hate that. How about rising property taxes? Maybe the diminishing value of your pension. Maybe it's all that you lost in the stock markets when it crashed. Maybe it's getting old. Maybe you're still working at age 65 and you say, I hate that. Well, let's ratchet it up a little bit. What do you hate? Maybe child abuse, maybe racism, maybe abortion, maybe the daily unfairness of life sometimes, the gross injustice that happens all around, the good dying young and old people seemingly living, not good people living so long. Maybe you say, I hate that. Well, on the spectrum of hate, ours ranges from, just mild dislikes all the way to extreme hatred. But that does not compare with what God hates. What does God hate more than anything? Pride. Pride. Let me tell you about that. Go to the book of Proverbs. You go to Proverbs 6. Verse 16 says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Abomination is a very strong way of saying, I hate this, I loathe this. And God hates with a perfect hatred. And what is number one on the list of things God hates? Well, the writer of Proverbs says, haughty eyes, haughty eyes. Literally, it's the raising of the pair of eyes. Not in surprise, but in sort of a pride. Looking down on others, God hates that. It's the eyes of the bully on the playground or a proud ruler who dictates how people should live their life. And anybody that doesn't listen to them is less than them. Maybe it's the person who belongs in the category of creature but elevates in their heart themselves to a place that is only rightfully occupied by God himself. It's no little thing when puny little creatures try to get up on the throne of God. God reacts strongly to this in a righteous way. Not because he feels threatened by our attempts, but because he is a holy God who created people good and wants the very best for them. And he says, I hate that when you become proud. And he does not let us get away with it at all. He responds in wrath. And Pastor Dave's going to cover this a little bit in Amos chapter 8, where the justice of God's wrath meets the arrogant pride of his people. What happens there? James says that there is a cure. There is a cure for our pride, and it's called the meekness of wisdom. Did you catch that at the beginning? He asked the question, who is wise and understanding among you? And the answer is seen in the action of those who do humble things that flow from a good source. If you want to fix what's wrong with us, we need to do more than just fix our words. We need to do more than even fix our actions and do better things. When things go south in our relationships, in our relationship with God, in our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, in our relationship with our families, when things go wrong, we start looking for quick solutions. Well, you do this and it'll be better. Stop doing that and things will get well. But James says, go deeper than that. go deeper than that. It's more than your words. It's more than your actions, because your words and actions flow from a source that the Bible calls in the Old Testament our heart. Our heart. And I don't want you to just think of heart as this thing that pumps blood, but it's what we think and who we are at the deepest part of who we are. And James asks, who is wise? Because he knows our hearts need a divine overhaul. Who is wise? The man or the woman who lives humbly according to wisdom. That's right at the beginning. And in this passage, James is going to go on to the next chapter to show that pride is such a big deal to God that we need to destroy it before it ruins us. Maybe you're thinking, I'm not a proud person, really. I know proud people, but I'm not one of those. Yeah, it's natural tendency. All of us come by pride naturally. And so James wants to deal with it. He says you need to run from that in all of its forms. Why? Here, in the next chapter, I'll give you a little spoiler alert for when we encounter James in chapter 4 in 2 weeks. God opposes the proud, it says, but shows favor to the humble. God is jealous to see you and I succeed in life. Did you ever think that? God, like a very good parent, he wants the very best in your life. He created you for the purpose that he has in mind. And when you're living that purpose, he is rooting for you every step of the way. He is zealously working to eliminate pride in our life. James 4, verse 10, the end of that section says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and he will exalt you. Humble yourself. You see, if we don't do that, it makes us an enemy. Pride makes us an enemy of God. Pride puts us in contention with other people. Pride puts us in contention with ourselves. And James asks, are you wise? We're going to drill down to this a little bit more. First of all, defining pride, but looking at some characteristics of pride. Number one, the wisdom that we need to counteract pride is very practical. It's very practical. If you are wise, says James, then show it by your good life, by good conduct, by deeds that are done. Just as works prove our faith, so our conduct proves that wisdom, true wisdom, is alive in us. At home, school, work, play, wisdom moves freely about in our lives. James is basically summarizing the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Wisdom appears in the book of Proverbs over 54 times. It's portrayed, for example, you go to Proverbs chapter 1, just a real quick look through Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom is that woman who's crying out, who's calling in the square, come. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? Come to me and I will show you how to live. Wisdom knows that whoever listens to her will be safe and secure, free without harm. Go to chapter 2. Chapter 2 is like a father calling to his children. Look for wisdom. Try to find it. Do everything you can. It's like a hidden treasure that is worth the search to find. Wisdom acknowledges God in every way. And when wisdom takes up a lodging place in our heart, it gives us the right way to go in life. Chapter 3. When we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and don't lean on our own understanding, but acknowledge God in all of our ways, what does he do? He makes our crooked path straight. He makes the rough way of life smooth. That's chapter 3. You know, I'm not going to go through the rest of Proverbs 2, so just so you know, that's it. I think the point is well taken. The sad epithet to this whole book of Proverbs is that the guy that wrote it, Solomon, the wisest man alive, he wrote this book, but in the end, he himself did not apply what he learned. He got caught off guard. He started marrying many wives, and what did they do? They turned his heart away from the Lord. That's a cautionary tale. Take it to heart. No matter how young you are or how old you are, you need to keep applying wisdom to everyday life. Very, very practical. Secondly, it's humble. Who is wise, he asks, let it show them by their good life. Jesus says, blessed are the meek. That's not weakness. That's humility. If you think about it, a horse that is wild, a stallion that is then tamed down and broken under the hand of a controlled trainer, there is power in that, useful power. An unbroken horse will resist the bit and the bridle, and eventually when it learns to trust in the master's hand, it will surrender and be at peace. Maybe the boys and girls that are learning How to Train Your Dragon, that's a movie that's coming out right now. I mean, it's been out before, but it's a remake, and I've heard the remake was even better, but true to the original story. But there's a scene in there of that when he meets the dragon for the first time. Do you remember that? Or look for it when you see that. What does he do? He's first afraid, and then he thinks that dragon's going to tear him up. And then he puts his hand out, and the dragon submits. Now the power of the dragon is working in harmony with the boy. That's kind of a picture of what we do when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus said, come to me if you are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am what? Humble and gentle in soul, and you will find rest. Ah, that's a good word for us. When we come to Jesus and humble ourselves under his mighty hand, yield your lives to him. Yield your lives to him early in life. Boys and girls, start learning the way of wisdom now. Learn to trust in the Lord early. Learn to trust and obey those in authority over you. But stay the course through your life, middle-aged people. Stay the course. And those of you who are in your third of life, we need to stay strong to the very end. The things that we do are not demanding, really, when you think about it. We often read at wedding texts, 1 Corinthians 13, you know it well, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it keeps no records of wrong. That's very practical and humble. And thirdly, it's spiritual. James has already referred to the wisdom that God gives to those who ask for it. That's in chapter 1, verse 5. If you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives generously without finding fault. Now he's going to develop this by distinguishing two different kinds of wisdom, the wisdom from above and the wisdom from below. The wisdom from above is pure. It has the characteristics or the fruit, if you will, of being peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. In contrast to that, there's a way of living in the world that gets its cues from the world itself, from below. It is described in 3 verse 15 as earthly, unspiritual, demonic. This is the kind of wisdom is not informed by God's Spirit at all. It's not concerned about spiritual things. It's only concerned about material things. Instead of addressing issues concerning body and soul of primary importance, we become preoccupied with the body and its pleasures. Paul says it so well in 1 Corinthians 2:14. Those who do not have the Spirit do not accept the things that come from the Spirit. In fact, they consider them foolish. When we're taking our cues from the wisdom of below, we live in a world of cutthroat competition. It's born of envy and selfish ambition. It's whatever I want to do, I'm going to do it for myself. And you can say, like, I know proud people, but all of us struggle with that. It's our fallen nature. We want to do what we want to do. Self-pity and self-interest drive what we do every day in our choices. It's all about me. It's look out for number one. I have to look out for me because nobody else is going to do it. And that becomes the measure of everything. Now, we can quickly, go to areas like abortion. Abortion's not about the child anymore. It's about personal choice. It's about woman's health, so to say. What about who we love? Our sexual identity? If we claim to be of God but live from the wisdom from below, we're only fooling ourselves. Wisdom from above comes from God. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Another characteristic of wisdom, it's cool, it's humble, it's spiritual, and it's fruitful. And this is where the fruits of the Spirit come into our lives, which more and more we need to be displaying in our life. As we're growing older, it should become more abundantly clear. We're more peaceable now than when we were younger. We're full of mercy, willing to forgive others for wrongs done, more now even than when we first started our journey with Jesus Christ. We are salt and light in this world more and more. Considerate, submissive, full of mercy, sincere. It's very fruitful. It shows in our life. So I'll ask, are you wise and understanding? Don't show me your SAT scores. I don't need to know how smart you are. Show me. A wise person isn't arrogant. That's where Jeremiah, if you're reading through the McChaney reading this morning, was from Jeremiah 9, which says, "Let not the wise person boast in their wisdom, or the strong man boast in their strength, or the wealthy man in their riches. But let them who boast in this, that they understand and know God." You see where this is going? True wisdom. What gift has God given you? Has God made you strong? Then how are you using your strength to help others? Has God made you really smart? How are you using your smarts to bless others, to encourage them in their life, to come alongside of them? All of these things must be surrendered to God Himself. Paul says in Romans 12:3, "For the grace given me, I say to each one of you, don't think more highly of yourself. Don't think I'm the best of this or that, whatever your gift may be. But rather, think of yourself with sober judgment," he calls that, "and an honest assessment to say, I am who God has created me to be, according to the faith that God has distributed to each of you." So wise people think and believe big thoughts about God. They have a sane estimate of themselves and a generous view of other people. It's not about me, it's about you. Here's a really quick practical challenge. When you're talking with others, listen carefully How quickly does your conversation become about me, what I did? Are we truly interested in another person? Are we truly trying to understand? That will be a little test in our conversations. The wisdom is displayed in a humble heart and in the qualities of a generous life. So, now here's where it gets hard. Now, there's a couple of ways you can go here, and you can say like, okay, I think what the pastor is saying today is now I need to go out and do a better job. You can put your name on the top of this list of wisdom from above, and I would say something like, Anson is pure, Anson is peace-loving, Anson is considerate. I wish. How discouraging it will be. I could say, go out, try to do this, and then we'll come back together, have an appointment next week. We would all come with our heads hanging down. We could all go out and try better this week, and it's going to be discouraging. I want to give you a better way to think of this. I'm not much of a painter. I cannot draw at all. Those of you who are doodling right now, I admire you for doodling. I know you can doodle and listen at the same time, which is great. But you ask me to paint. If you say to me, like, here is a famous painter, Norman Rockwell, paint one of his paintings, or Van Gogh, or Rembrandt. I could try my very best. I could even take that wax paper or whatever and try to stencil it. Would I be able to paint those paintings? I don't even think I would come up with a replica that would be worthy to hang in your presence. Try as I might. But what if by some miraculous way that God would say, okay, here's what's going to happen. The genius of Rockwell or Van Gogh, I'm going to plant that in your heart and life. If I had the skill of those artists inside of me, then I too could paint like they paint. And here's the key for all of us. If I have the power of Jesus come and live within me, then I can live a life like Jesus more and more as the day goes by. I'll say that again. If the power of Jesus Christ is living in me, then what seems impossible, the wisdom that I need, is possible. Because Christ working in and through me. See, God wants to produce children who look exactly like Him. He wants sons and daughters who look more and more like Jesus Christ. The Christian life begins at the point where we cry out in glad surrender at the foot of the cross, Jesus, I need you. I need you so desperately. I want you to be my Savior and Lord. And from that point, the adventure begins. And every day, just like a marriage, you say, I do at a marriage. And then comes the, I did what? Who is this that I didn't know it was going to be like this? I didn't know it was going to be this hard. But through it all, by God's grace, those that stick together and learn little by little more and more, they learn how to love. And that's what we do too. Little by little and more, we come to reflect Jesus more accurately. So remember, dear child, be encouraged by this. Don't be discouraged that I can't get there yet. But don't stop trying, because it says God opposes the proud, but He gives favor to the humble. Let us, therefore, humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. There's that picture. In God's mighty hand, he will lift you up in due time. May God's grace accompany us on the way toward wisdom, true heavenly wisdom. Amen. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you that it's so very clear in what it communicates. And we pray that the Holy Spirit can make the truth of your word invade our mind so that we may know wisdom more fully every day, that it will invade our actions and show itself in what we do. We do pray that you'll forgive us when we seek, when we tolerate worldly wisdom, when clearly we should be confessing and repenting those things which lead us away from you, faithfully following after you. By your grace, enable us more and more to be like Jesus, who is gentle and humble in heart. We pray this in his name. Amen. Let's say thank you to God in the giving of our tithes and our offerings. The offering is a vital response of our